of Psalm. The entire 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our second reading is in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Here ends our reading.
I'd like to invite children to come down. Come on down. Yeah, well, come on, Mama. Good. We even got our Florida contingent here today. How wonderful, Anina. Oh, sweet. That's sweet. That's good. We got a group of huggers up here. Just grab, find a seat. There you go. You can sit over there on the chair if you want. You can sit on the floor. I'm not stopping you. Oh, how many of you actually have learned how to swim already? So if I dropped you in the deep end of the swimming pool, you know exactly what to do. And you wouldn't drown. How many of you absolutely sure? Because I have a swimming pool at school I could take you to and drop you. We're going to test you. How many of you would actually be able to swim in the deep end over your head? Well, I hope all of you are telling the truth. Good, 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 good. I got something I want you to understand. When my kids were learning how to swim, or when I would teach people how to swim, they would be sitting on the side, and I would be standing out about this far away, and I would say, go ahead, swim to me. I had taught them how to move their hands and their feet, and they would have to let go of the wall, and they would have to swim to me, and I would then catch them. And that's one of the ways that I taught kids how to swim. Eventually, I would take them into deeper and deeper and deeper water so that pretty soon it was so deep they couldn't even stand or touch, right? And so what I had to do then is sometimes I had to coax them a little bit. I'd say, now you swam where the water was shallow, and if you can swim where the water is shallow, you can swim where it is deep. Because your feet didn't touch the ground in the shallow water, did they? You go, no. I said, you don't need the bottom anymore. All right? And as I took them out deeper, I'd put up my hands like this, and I'd say, ready, swim to me. Now, if they never let go of the wall, they never would learn how to swim. All they'd learn how to do is to hang on the wall. And that's not very good if someone's going to drop you in the deep end, is it? But if they would let go of the wall and they would swim to me, pretty soon they began to figure out they've actually learned how to swim. Now, I'm going to use that example for the big people. That's why I taught it to you guys first. Because if you remember, when you're little, sometimes you get pretty scared. Will he really catch me? How do I know I can trust him? Those kind of things that go through our heads. Or the water is so deep, right? But eventually, you got to do something. You have to let go of the wall, and you got to move your arms and your legs, and the person out there catches you. All right. Well, today we're going to learn something about joy. And joy makes it just like it's more than just being happy. It's feeling good and happy even when things are bad, even when things aren't quite turning out the way you think, because you're comfortable with who's going to catch you. That's what I want the big people to learn. Learning to walk in joy is learning like letting go of the and moving your arms in so that the person out there can catch you. And that's what I want them to learn today. So you listen for that, okay? We'll talk about it in the sermon. It's going to be a sermon on joy or being very comfortable on who's going to catch you always. Good. I got a treat for y'all today. Here you go. There you go. Reach in, pick one. Hurry up, do quick. Quick, quick, quick. Do it quick. Do it quick. Atta boy, girl. There we go. Jumpy, you're welcome. You're welcome. Jump in there. Take one for Daddy. He's up here too. There we go. Take one for Daddy. Yeah, here, hon. There you go. Grab one. Atta girl. Wait a minute, Mama. Nina, come on. You know, you have to. No, you have to come back. You know, you break my heart. I know she doesn't know. There we go. You get one. Take two. Your husband's hungry. I can see it in his face. He is. You know, and take one. Grandpa will want one too. You know what he's like. There we go. Thank you. All right. Hey, you come all the way from Florida. At least I ought to give you us three little candy treats. Does she want more than one too? I didn't mean to. Okay. Yeah, I know. Sometimes you get into trouble without hardly thinking about it. Anyway. When was the last time you were experiencing personally joy? Joy. I'm pointing at Mark and the singers, whoever are going up there. I told you I've had this little bit of a Remembrance Week. If you weren't here on Wednesday night when we did Thanksgiving service, I had another song by the nuns that everyone kind of giggled and smiled at. But it was about the 10 lepers and the 10 unclean with nowhere to go. This is the theme song of the album. Those of you who remember what an album is, and it was called "Joy Is Like the Rain." And what I like about it is there are people who get joy mixed up with reacting to a good happening. All right, if the Packers win again, we will probably, if you're a Packer fan, rejoice, be happy, okay? The question is, can you be happy when they don't win? All right, the difference is the difference between happening and joy. And I want you to learn that difference. And this song, produced by this particular nun kind of catches it. And I think the words are going to be on the screen this time. Feel free to join them if you know it, or just hum along or giggle. And we can experience all kinds of rejoicing kind of moments. And it isn't that the word is bad or anything is wrong with that, but we sometimes forget, and that's why I like the song. It starts to remind you, you know, one of the first responses we frequently get, you wake up and there's rain on the window or it's pouring outside or we're going to get snow later or all those kinds of things. We may have a little trouble, you know, smiling. We might have a little trouble rejoicing. We might discover in ourselves a difficulty in expressing some of those things Because the circumstances have created for us something that we don't appreciate, can't understand, outside of our control, or whatever the trigger response is caused by. In other words, if it's raining, I can't stop it. If it's going to snow later, I eventually am going to have to shovel if we get enough, or whatever else the implications are. It is going to interfere with my life. When things interfere with my plan, my life, I frequently don't rejoice. I'm not always happy about it, okay? Especially if I have good plans. I wanted to go outside. I wanted to be with friends. I wanted to go to the game. I wanted to do this or whatever the case might be. And you find out it's not going to turn out the way you want, the way you expect. And we discover that our rejoicing disappears. I don't want you to think of rejoicing the same as even joy. Have you ever heard the saying, love is a decision? It's a good, mature statement. I'm not sure I would have understood it at 14, 15, 16 years old. Love is a decision until you look at your kid at 3 o'clock in the morning crying their head off for the 13th time in the middle of the night, and you're exhausted and tired, and you begin to understand it at least a little bit. And then they get older. And then they're not so nice-er. And then you really understand loving and making a decision to love them. And I won't mention husbands and wives and. Because it's real. All right, real love is a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a decision you make. And in that decision, the emotion and the joy and the chat, all the things follow out of the decision you make. You begin to understand that I'm waiting for something to happen is a little bit like hanging on the, here we go, kids. It's a little bit like hanging on the, and when God says, come over here, you won't let go. And you keep going, how come I don't have joy? And you keep waiting for God to somehow, you know, tear your hand off the wall or something. You have to understand, joy is not something he can just pour into you without this kind of relationship of experience that God wants to take place. And so God frequently is going to begin to help you understand, joy also is a decision you make. It begins and rests on who is going to catch you. If you focus on the depth of the water, or your natural instinct that you have not been any good at swimming, if you focus on all the reasons you have a right to be terrified as a 2, 4, 6-year, 10-year-old, you begin to understand that's why so many times we live outside and without the experience or the taste of joy. We're like a little kid hanging on the wall trying to be taught a lesson by the teacher, and he's trying to teach you how to live in joy. Joy's like the rain. Joy's like trouble in the boat, the storm all around you. You understand? That song, for all its simplicity, is unbelievably deep. And when I was 14 years old, learning how to play guitar and listening to that song as some of my early contemporary music, I began to understand the message of the song, and I began to ask the question, how is it that joy can be tried by storm? How is it that joy grows like a river? How is it that it can be like rain on the window that steals from me the fun of the day? And she goes, laughter runs across the pain. And she begins to help you understand there's kind of these double meanings in the song. And if you watch it, you begin to catch them. And here I am learning from this song about something related to joy, which at 14 years old, I probably hardly ever thought about, other than being connecting with Christmas presents or a new toy or something like that. But here it is, and the lesson is being taught, and the lesson is being shared in such a way that God is trying to help you understand that joy comes as you experience the challenge and let go of the wall, trusting in who is going to catch you. And you begin to understand this is a very simple act of faith. It is as simple and as complicated as learning how to swim is for someone who's terrified of swimming. How can I swim? It doesn't matter what age you are. You do understand This is an example of swimming that applies to any point of your life. Anytime you hit a wall, anytime you hit depression, anytime you're frustrated, anytime you feel like your life is out of control, God whispers to you, it was never in your control. This is a great day. Why don't you celebrate the good news? You figured out your life is not in your control. Ready for another one? Neither is she, if you're married to her, or he, if you're married to him. They're not in your control. If they are, I don't suppose you like them very much, but they're separate individuals. You begin to understand those things. And you begin to understand, why is it so mature to say, love is a decision? Because the person you're loving is not controllable by you. The situation you're exercising love in is most of the time not controlled by you. And that's when love actually gets tested. That's why I begin to help the word along in the sense of saying, the same thing is true when we start talking about joy. Now, I picked Psalm 46 because of some of the neat things. 1, 7, and 11. 1, 7, 11. It sounds like a dice or something. I read that once. Key verses. 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. You want to know who's catching you? Verse 1. I'm going to skip. You figure you can read in between. 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our tower, our place of refuge. And 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's repeated. Now you put that together and you go, you got to remember this is a song and Selah at the end there. If you see the word Selah in some of your on your phones, your translations, Selah means pause. Selah means, would you please think about what you just sung? I saw raindrops on my window. Pause. Joy is like the rain. It stays there. It functions. It carries out in the middle of situations that I can't explain. Watch what God does with these beautiful words now. All right, one more time. The first one, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. I will suggest to you when I don't experience joy, it's because I've made a decision. I've made the decision not to believe that. God, you can't help me with this trouble. This trouble's different. This trouble is too big for you. This trouble involves my family. This trouble involves significant people in my life. This trouble involves my future. This trouble involves my past. This trouble involves my health. And when I don't put trust in God's word, I have no joy. I hang on the wall and I never swim. I never experience the power or the confidence that comes from letting go and trusting in the person who's looking at me saying, you can make it. I will catch you. I will not let you go under the water. And I never let a kid go under the water unless I got their permission first. Because I knew the relationship was one of trust in the simplicity of teaching someone to swim. If I cannot trust you with this process we're going through, why would I ever trust you if you take me into deep water? Why would I ever trust you in other situations? And the other thing you learn in swimming is that, like me, I taught kids how to swim most of the time in water where they could stand. But I never let them stand. I said, don't put your feet down anymore. You can stand up, stand up. Oh, now take them off, hang on the wall. Don't put your feet down. And I'd stand very close and say, swim to me. And they would swim to me, and I'd lift them so their feet didn't touch the bottom. And I carry him back to the wall. I said, do it again. Carry him back to the wall. I said, I'm going to take a step back, two steps back, whatever it was. Carried him back to the wall. They were swimming without their feet touching the bottom. Then I would carry them down a little bit so the water would get higher and higher on me. And pretty soon they realized they couldn't touch the bottom. You understand, joy is taught. Joy is something that you got to exercise. All right? Isn't that a, kind of that standing joke? I prayed for patience, and God gave me 20 things this week to practice on. Right? And my wife drove me crazy. My husband was there, and I shouldn't have prayed for, and we jokingly say, I shouldn't have prayed for patience. And the answer is no. In order to experience the power and the presence of joy in your life, it has to be exercised. It isn't that God hasn't given you. This kid, terrified and hanging on the wall, can swim. I know it. All right? I know what that kid can do. And I'm just a mush of a human being down here. When God looks at you and he says, let go of the wall, trust me. And I look at this first verse and I say, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. I don't believe that. I immediately am nothing more than a five-year-old, two-year-old hanging on the wall refusing to let go. I won't let go. Therefore, I don't get to experience the power of God or the presence of God or the confidence of God manifesting in my life. God said I could do it, and I did it. God said he wouldn't let me go, and he didn't let me go. But I have to let go of the wall, and I got to move my arms and my legs, and I got to do that so I can go into the arms of where exactly God has called me to go so that I can learn the lesson again. And we'd like to think that joy, once we've experienced, we never have to practice anymore. All right? It's kind of like, remember when you had a six-pack? Some of you still have those in the refrigerator, I know. Where did it go? What? Yeah, it's under there somewhere, right? And I go, how did that disappear? Well, you stopped practicing the very things that made it disappear. And we can justify it, right? I started to go to school. I had to study more. I didn't run as much. And I ate more. And I ate all bad food because now I could afford the bad food. And pretty soon, you look at yourself and you go, what happened? And the answer is, if you're discovering the lack of joy in your life, God is not ceasing to pour it out for you. The kid never lacks the muscles or the coordination to swim. It's just going to take him some practice till finally he goes, I can do this. And then if you've ever been taught, when I have him in the water, I said, all right, you're going to keep swimming now, and I'm going to take a step back. Every time you get close, if you get really, really scared, you say, pick me up. That's all you got to say, or help, whatever you want. And pretty soon the kid's swimming, and I'm moving back. Now, any of you have taught swimming, you move back fast enough, you catch him a little bit in the swirl. It's like drafting the kid. Works great. Would God draft me? Yeah. I mean, if I'm smart enough to figure this out down here, you think God can figure it out that you're struggling with your walks of joy or faith? And you just kind of go, come on, you're going to make it. We're almost there. Oh, we're going to make it this time. I'm scared. Oh, no problem. Let's go back. Well done. Right? What's the object? To allow the thing that I've already poured into this child, the presence of my spirit, to bring them joy, to be able to be felt and known and experienced, so they can use the term, my joy. They can understand, God has put within me the ability to experience joy no matter what the conditions are, no matter what we happen to be dealing with, whether it's rain or a cloud and all the unpredictabilities of that kind, wind and thunder and finally the last one, a river. What do you see? The last verse, I love it because it goes, joy grows. It isn't this much. Oh, I used all my joy for the day. I got nothing left. What time is it? 8:00. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's a river. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit flowing freely into my life. It is God whispering, let me draft you across the pool. You can do it. You're swimming good. And then you turn quick and that you move fast enough, the water will pull them right into the wall for them. Well done, you did it. Ready to try again? Sure, and they swim again. And pretty soon, swimming across the width is no big deal, and then you stretch them a little bit, and you eventually teach them they can swim the length. And obviously, that's not where you want to stop. Even with swimming, the object is not simply to learn to keep your head above water. That's a rescue method, very appropriate. And if you haven't taught your kids that, do that. But the real issue, of course, has to do with the fact that I am supposed to be able to enjoy this particular experience, to understand the freedom that it brings. Now I can get on a wakeboard. Now I can get on a water ski. Now I can do this and this and this and this. Now I can go out to the raft and jump off. Now I can do the various things where once you've learned how to live and experience the joy, you can begin to live and function with all the unpredictable challenges we face. And so as we look at the last two, seven and 11, we begin to understand the very key points that the psalmist is singing. Remember, these are songs. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our strong tower. It's his arms that we're trusting in. You're not trusting in Harmon. You're trusting in the promises of God. And that's where your faith always has to rest. All right? And if we can learn in a simple swimming illustration how strong and how confident I can be about what I'm capable of doing for this child, how much more so, as he points out that in verse 11 also, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob. Why does he emphasize that? So that we have an entire historical backdrop. What did I say to you when I teach a kid how to swim? I teach them right from the beginning that they can trust me. I won't splash them unnecessarily ever, or unpredictably. I will not put their head underwater unless I get their permission. And I do that. Why? Because this is a trust relationship that is necessary so the child can arrive at a point where they, here it comes, no longer need me the same way. But now they can start walking and living and swimming and doing the very thing I'm trying to teach them. So just like they point out, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob, the historic God that accomplished all the things that the God of Jacob accomplished. Now, I gave you a second verse, that's just a quick summary verse, that comes out of James chapter 1. And I wanted you to understand why we can kind of connect all these things together very quickly. I won't spend much time, but I gave you just a couple of verses out of James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy. Isn't that crazy? My best friend died. My car blew up. And I got a terrible headache, and I think I'm sick. Consider it pure joy. Now, growing up, I would always think God's crazy. I must have misread that. That can't be what God is talking about. And yet, you watch it, it goes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind or many kinds. Well, I like this kind of trial, but don't give me that one. Right? We all do it. We all do it. And here's God's word. You have to understand. I not only want you to swim in the deep water, I want you to be able to swim when you tip over in the Yukon River, the water temperature is 36 degrees, and you manage to make it to shore. Well, God, that's a pretty frightening experience. Remember I told you about my Yukon River tip over in the canoe. And there in the middle of the river with the walls on either side up there 100 feet or more, and you're shooting down the entire Yukon with waves coming off the wall bigger than certainly 6 or 7 feet. And you're going there and you're going, oh, Lord, this is why I learned to swim. This is what it means to experience joy in the middle. You understand there is more at stake in dealing with my life than just having the ideal moment. And you have to recognize James is really trying to communicate the Lord through James here when you face trials of many kinds because you know the testing of your faith. Joy is tried or tested by storms. You understand? You know, I like sailing. When we go out in that boat and we put that boat out in the wind and it's strong wind and the waves are 6 or plus feet high, we test the boat. We find out what we can do with her and what we can't do with her. And you begin to understand the storm tests the boat, our sailing skill, and you find out what you can do and what you can't do so you don't do anything stupid. Joy is tried by storm, right out of Scripture, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance, when it's finished, will make you growed up. And if you need to grow up, have you ever looked at your husband and wife and say you're behaving like a two-year-old? Hope you didn't say it. You can think it, but never say it. You ever saw that with your brother, sister, mom, dad? I go, that happens. It requires maturity. What does maturity require? It requires living through a difficult experience and discovering I made it. What does maturity require? I went and took this class I thought I'd never pass, and I passed it. What does maturity require? I had a friend who betrayed my trust. I lived through it and found out I didn't have to kill myself. And we jokingly talk about some of these things, and yet sometimes people don't think they can make it through. They don't believe they have what it takes. And God is whispering, let go of the wall. Come on, let go of the wall. I'll catch you. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again till you become so confident you can actually start using the word. You are mature and the word is complete. All the things that, and all those pieces that have to kind of fit together, that fit together to make you the mature person God wants you to be. So here's God inviting you and I to let go of the wall, to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, to take the time to set your eye on the author and perfecter of your faith, which we've talked about this last week, and to do the very thing that is necessary to do. Let go. Let go. And in that moment, God gives you that opportunity to experience his arms, his hands to catch you, because eventually that confidence goes into your life and you begin to understand, like so many people, if every once in a while you hear the story, I was listening to a couple this week about some people that were found out they were going to die. A woman with cancer had gone in and the doctor let her know that there was just nothing else they could do. And the woman called up the pastor and she's giggling and laughing. And she's saying, pretty soon I get to be with the guy I've been worshiping for the last 30, 40 years, whatever it was. And she says, the only question I have is, are you going to be able to do my funeral? And he said, well, yeah, I think so, yeah. And then she said, good, come on over. And he said, we spent the nights laughing together, talking with each other and her family. And you understand, it. You have to realize that joy is that process. It grows. You feed it. You nurture it until you begin to jump in the deep water without thinking about it. You begin to understand God is always there. These words and promises, whether they're Old Testament or New Testament, are always true, okay? Perseverance needs to finish its work that you may be complete, maturing, complete, not lacking in anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously. So here's the Lord's promise to you. I'll catch you. Trust me. You'll make it across the pool. You'll make it in the deep water. Let go of the wall. That's the exercise we need to practice. Join me. Lord Jesus, when I follow your word and I trust your promises, Lord, there is a level of confidence and peace, of true joy that I can't experience or know in any other way. When I keep my eyes on myself, when I take my eyes off you, when I simply say in my head, whether I verbalize it or not, I do not trust your word for my life, my family at this time, my joy disappears. Lord, come and stir your people's hearts. Help them to hear your invitation. Help them to understand the tenderness and the trust that you want to develop in them. Help them to recognize that if I, as an earthly man or father, can figure out how to do it appropriately with a great level of commitment and sensitivity, how much more so can you, Lord? So come and bless your people to that end. And come and stir us to be people of joy, trusting fully in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. as he offered.